Well, if you have your copy of Scripture, go ahead and turn to Galatians chapter 4. As we continue our series in the letter to the Galatians, we are in Galatians 4, verses 21 to 31. We're going to finish the chapter this morning. And this is Paul's final theological argument, so we come to the end of the book. It is, in many respects, the climax. It's helpful to know where the climax in the doctrinal argument in any given book is. This is it. Paul is going to take us up to Mount Zion. He's going to take us up on the top of the mountain, so to speak. He's going to explain the deepest mysteries about justification by faith alone, through grace alone, and Christ alone. He is going to finish his defense against those who have been perverting the gospel, saying you need Jesus plus something that you do in order to be accepted by God. And he is going to take us back to the story of Abraham, interestingly, as he takes us forward to his goal. This morning, we're in Galatians 4, and we're going to read verses 21 to 31, and as usual, you'll find it helpful to have your own copies of Scripture open and to be reading along there with me. Before we do read, let's again go to the Lord and pray for his blessing this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving every single word that you have inspired in the Scriptures. Thank you for breathing it out for us. Lord, we would be lost eternally. We would perish if you had not sent your word forth. We would never have come to know your plan of redemption. We would be so easily led astray, Father, if you had not given us that clear guideline, that rule of faith and practice, that perfect law of liberty that we are to walk in, that word that is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We pray this morning that you would shine brightly the light of the gospel into our hearts, that you who commanded light to shine out of darkness would command the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus to shine into the hearts of each one here. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would meet with us and that you would bless the preaching and the hearing of your word this morning. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Galatians 4, beginning in verse 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, O barren one, who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh, that's Ishmael, persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, that's Isaac, so also it is now. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God endures forever. Well, I wonder if you have ever known anybody who was absolutely obsessed with their ancestry. I don't mean somebody who had a healthy interest in their family tree. I mean someone who lived on the fumes of their pedigree, or who thought that somehow that shaped them and identified them as being who they are. I remember when Anna and I lived in Philadelphia, there was a very peculiar older man who would talk to me regularly, and he would constantly tell me how he was related to this king or this queen or this duke or this duchess. And he would constantly tell me how important this person was. And when you looked at this man, you realized this man didn't look like he was related to anybody important, and you felt bad for him because he spent all this time researching all these people who were really important who he believed he came from. And I think that's interesting because oftentimes people do feel like they're shaped by their ancestry. They feel like they can't get out of that. They can't move anywhere else. And sometimes people think it's unimportant. Sometimes people think it doesn't matter at all. And Paul is going to bring us into the most wonderful ancestry story this morning. He's going to bring us into a divinely inspired story of ancestry. And he's going to say, every one of you are in this story. It is the most wonderful of all biblical truths that every one of us are found somewhere related to the story of Sarah and Hagar and Abraham in the book of Genesis. That may not seem evident at first, but as I bring us into it this morning, let me just point out a few things. We're going to look first at the historical reminder that Paul gives. And then secondly, we're going to look at the spiritual realization. And finally, we're going to look at the personal application, the historical, the spiritual, and the personal, as Paul brings us back to the story of Abraham. Well, if you remember, Paul has been defending the gospel. He's been defending how salvation, how justification is by faith alone in Christ. And that if you add anything to that, you lose everything. Jesus plus anything equals nothing. If you add anything to Jesus, you lose Jesus. You lose all the privileges if you say you need Jesus and your good works to be justified, to be accepted, to become a child of God, you get nothing. And Paul's argument has been the whole time that actually that makes you slaves. And so now Paul, in this climax, he has poured out his heart. He has defended this doctrine through every theological construct possible. This book, if this was the only book you had in the New Testament, would keep you busy the rest of your life. Paul now gives us the climax of his theological argument by taking us back to the story of Abraham and his two wives and his two sons and how they had two destinies and all of the history and how that has application for us. And notice what Paul says in verse 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? Now, the great problem in Galatia was the Judaizers saying you need Jesus plus circumcision. You need to be brought back under the Mosaic law somehow. And you've got to try to keep all those regulations and rules, all the ceremonies, all those things. And then you'll be a real Christian. Jesus plus all that. And they want to be under the law. And Paul says, but don't you hear what the law says? And it's interesting. Paul doesn't do anything new. Paul actually doesn't give you anything new. It's a very helpful thing that Paul does. What he does is he says all the problems that you have in your thinking spiritually can be corrected by the history that is found in the Old Testament. Paul goes back. Everything Paul is saying in this book is grounded on the teaching of the Old Testament. And that's important because oftentimes people neglect the Old Testament. They say, I don't understand it. It doesn't make a lot of sense to me. That's why we have a New Testament, to help it make sense. But Paul is always going back to the Old Testament. He's saying, listen, you who want to be under the law, don't you hear what the law says? And it's interesting because he then appeals to a portion of Genesis about a history of a man who lived 400 years before the law was given. His name was Abraham. And the issue in Galatia was, how do we become a child of Abraham? What makes me a child of Abraham? What makes me an heir of God? What makes me an heir of the covenant promises? Who are the children of Abraham? The Judaizers said those born according to the flesh, those who had circumcision in their flesh, those who kept the law, those who were good Torah-keeping Jews. And Paul said, no. No, it's those who have faith in Jesus, those who believe in the true son of Abraham, Jesus Christ. And notice what he says in bringing out the history in verse 22. He says, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now, if you were to go back to Genesis 19, 20, 21, and that whole history and that whole account of Abraham and the two women, Abraham's 100 years old, Sarah's 90, they think they're way past the age of giving birth to anything. And God has promised, though, he's going to give them a son. He's going to be heir of all things. The world is going to be blessed in this promised son. But Abraham grows impatient. Abraham grows tired of waiting. I think there's a lesson there. We often grow tired of waiting. And when we foolishly, in unbelief, grow tired of waiting, we do what Abraham did. And Abraham and Sarah devised the plan. Actually, Sarah devised the plan. He can have my handmaiden. Go into her. She'll have a child. I'll raise up an heir. He'll functionally be my heir. He'll fulfill the promise, and we'll do it in our own strength. And so Abraham goes into Hagar and has a son and is sadly disappointed because God then tells them to cast that son out because that is not the son of promise. That is the son of the flesh. But the interesting point is that Abraham had two sons, Isaac and Ishmael. Both were flesh and blood sons of Abraham. Both had circumcision. Both had the family privileges. Both wore the same clothes. Both ate from the same table. Both had the same privileges, the same historical setting, and yet one was a slave and one was a son. Now, Paul's argument is going to be very important because Paul is dealing with people in the context of the visible church who are baptized, many of whom have been circumcised, and he's going to say, listen, just because you may be a physical descendant of Abraham, just because you may have some kind of birth privilege, just because you grew up in the church, doesn't make you a son. Just because you have baptism, it doesn't make you a son of God. Just because you may look like others in the church who actually are sons, you may still be a slave. And Paul is going to pick up on that son-slave theme by going through Sarah and Hagar. Notice what he says in verse 22. Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman, the other by the free woman. Now, again, this is a very difficult story because what Paul's going to do is pull all of these spiritual truths about the Galatian problem out of this historical setting. And commentators are all over the map. Well, was that what Moses intended? Was this really the way that we're supposed to read Genesis 21? Can I do that with other portions of Scripture? Am I supposed to look for hidden meanings everywhere? I think it's just safe for us to camp out here and say Paul has done that. That was the intended use of that text and its application here. Paul has given us this history. Notice what Paul says in verse 23. The son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. Now Paul is going to give a spiritual realization to this historical lesson that he has reminded them of. Just so you know, an allegory can be interpreted in many ways. Allegories are basically a spiritual meaning to something. Aesop's Fables, Pilgrim's Progress, these are allegories. They have a meaning beyond what they look like on the surface. So it was with the history of Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar. There was a deeper meaning there. There was something else going on. Abraham trying to take it in his own strength to fulfill God's covenant promise with a slave woman was a picture of all those who try to gain acceptance with God in their own strength by keeping the law. Let me say that again. Abraham, trying to fulfill God's covenant promise by going into a slave woman, was the same thing that the Judaizers were trying to do by being enslaved to the law of Moses, trying to gain God's acceptance by what they did. It was a deed of the flesh. It was an act of the flesh. It was an act of human will and human determination. It was not according to the divine working. And what Paul is going to say is, listen, the whole thing unravels so beautifully when you look at this history of these women. Look what he says. He says, this is an allegory. These women are two covenants. One from Sinai, the Mosaic covenant, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem. For she is in slavery with her children, but the Jerusalem above is free. She is the mother of us all. Now, Paul is going to do something very interesting. If you took a piece of paper and you wrote down on both columns the parallels, it would help you. I wish I had an overhead projector one time for one sermon. I would give you the parallels. He's going to say one man, two sons, one slave, one free, two wives, one free, one a slave, two mountains, essentially, Mount Sinai and Mount Zion, Jerusalem above, and two covenants, and two different ways of salvation, faith and works, law and promise, grace, and doing it yourself, flesh and spirit. Paul is always setting out those two ways and saying there's only one way of salvation and there's only one other option. Because if you don't do it by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone, if you don't receive salvation by promise, if you don't rest in God's work of redemption, then you are inevitably trying to do it by yourself and you are a slave. And the Mosaic Covenant that the Jews were trying to put themselves under, keeping the law, trying to be good enough, was actually slavery. They were actually enslaving themselves. And Paul goes so far, and listen very carefully, because nobody loved their ancestry like the Jews. Nobody. There's no people on the face of the earth as proud of their ancestry as Jewish people. And Paul goes so far as to say they actually those who were trusting in their own works, they actually were more like Ishmael than they were like Isaac. They actually looked more like the illegitimate son of a slave woman who was cast out from God's presence into the wilderness than they looked like a son of promise. They looked more like Ishmael than like Isaac. And that is the greatest irony of this whole thing, because they've been saying, if you really want to be sons of God, you need to become Jewish. You need to be under the law. You need to be doing something in the flesh to gain God's favor. And God says, no. No, you are like Ishmael, not like Isaac. Now, let me say at this point, by nature, we are all Ishmaels. By nature, we are all children of flesh. We are children of Adam. We are fallen. We are corrupt. We are legalist. We are, in the words of Phil Ryken, all recovering Pharisees. If you're a Christian, you're a recovering Pharisee. We are all of us trying constantly to get back into the old man, trying to do it in our flesh, trying to do what Abraham did by taking it upon himself to try to fulfill the promise of God in his own power. We are constantly doing that. We are like Ishmael. Jesus is the greater Isaac. He comes from heaven. He is treated like Ishmael. He is driven out into the wilderness of God's wrath. He is cast out from God's presence. He is cut off from the land of the living so that you, by faith in him, might become like Isaac. And so Paul is going to say that very thing. Notice what he says in verse 28. Now you, brothers, you who are trusting in Christ alone for salvation, you who have believed the gospel and are not trying to add to it, you who are steadfast in your identity in Jesus, you, like Isaac, are children of promise. You're children of promise. And Paul's going to develop this further. He's going to actually say, you are either born of flesh or you are born of the Spirit. You might miss that, actually. Notice what he says. Notice what the apostle says in verse 29. Just as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. I'll talk about persecution in a minute. But Paul is actually saying Ishmael was born according to the flesh. Isaac was born again. This is actually one of the only other passages in the New Testament that explicitly speak of being born of the Spirit. The children of promise are those that God has quickened and raised up who were not children, who were not in themselves worthy of anything, who were not able to do anything of themselves. And God stepped down and he brought them from death to life and he caused them to be born of his Spirit by promise. By his free grace, by his electing mercy, just like he chose Isaac, not Ishmael. You know, it's remarkable when you look at the Old Testament history of the patriarchs, how at every step, at every occasion, God says it will be this one, not this one. It will be this one, not this one. It will be this one, not this one. And the Apostle Paul says it wasn't anything. It wasn't anything that the children of promise did. They were children of promise. It was God's working. It is God's Spirit. It is God who sends the Spirit where he will, when he will, to regenerate who he will, to bring who he will from death to life. And listen to me very carefully, because the doctrine of election is not popular. But let me just say this. If you want to get the gospel, get that. If you want to understand what Jesus did and how that affects people, get that. Get that it is being born of God's Spirit, not being born of the flesh. Either God does it, or you try to do it. If God does it, you're a son. If you try to do it, you're a slave. And Paul has gone back to the history of Sarah and Hagar and Isaac and Ishmael to prove all the theology of the Bible. Remember, Jonathan Edwards said there is no harder part of divinity than understanding the relationship between the law and the gospel. Paul has just explained it to you. He's just explained it to you in these verses here. Well, the personal application. We're all Ishmaels by nature. Some of you may still be Ishmaels. Some of you may still be enslaved to your own sin. You may be enslaved to your own lust and passions. You may never have undergone the new birth. I can't do that to you. You can't do that to yourself. God has to do that. But take seriously. Take seriously what this says this morning. If you are not in Christ, if you are not born of God's Spirit, then you are a slave. You're a slave. And there's no hope for the slave. The slave is cast out. Notice Notice how this passage ends. Look at verse 30. What does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son. That's what happened to Hagar and Ishmael. God drove them out into the wilderness. Put them away. That was a picture of being put away from the presence of God. Listen to me. You only have so many days, and you will stand before the presence of God, and if you are not born of God's Spirit, you will be cast out of His presence forever. And that may not be popular, and you may not like hearing that. God will send you to hell for all eternity if you are not in Jesus. And so hear that as clearly as you can. I only get so many days to say that to myself and to you. And yet, there is hope, and there is a gospel, and there is power, and there is forgiveness and righteousness in Jesus Christ. And if you cast off your own works, and if you cast off your own trusting in your own efforts to be a nice person, to be a good person, to help people, to be better than other people, if you cast that off and you cling only to Jesus, I think it was James Dorham said, I take all my good works and I put them on a pile over here with a bunch of dung and I just cast them over there and I flee to Jesus. That's what you've got to do. You've got to take all your good works and put them on a pile of dung and you've got to flee to Jesus. And when you do, and when you rest in His finished work, Paul says you will know that you are a child of promise like Isaac. And you will be heir of everything. Instead of losing everything for all eternity, you will gain everything. Listen, that's marvelous. You either get everything or you lose everything. There's no middle ground. You just kind of remain in the same crummy job you have now and the same hardships of this life. You're either going to lose it all or you're going to gain it all. You're either going to be heir of all things or you're going to lose everything and be cast out for all eternity. This passage is very serious. The gospel is serious. What Paul says is serious. And let me just say, this message breeds persecution to those who are children of the promise. Notice what he says in verse 28. He says, verse 29, just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. If you went back to Genesis, you would see that Ishmael made fun of Isaac. He was 13 years older, and he mocked him just like Hagar mocked Sarah. There was mocking going on. There was reproach going on. Ishmael hated Isaac because God had blessed Isaac with everything. So it is with the world. And so it is in the church. Those who have the greatest peace because they know God and who have the great blessings of God and know that they are children of God by faith in Jesus provoke to persecuting anger those who are trusting in their own works. And you know, it's inevitable. It's inevitable that there's persecution. It's inevitable that the true children of God in this life will suffer persecution, though they are heir of all things. Paul is saying one of the reasons that the Galatians wanted to go back to legalism was to avoid persecution. That's why he adds that little verse. And he's saying, listen, if you're a child of God by promise, if you are an heir of all things by promise, get ready because persecution's coming. And it will even come from flesh and blood, and it will even come from within the same church, and it will come within Christendom, and it will come from the world outside, and it will come from everyone who loves and trusts in their own works and rejects the gospel of grace alone in Christ alone by faith alone. Let me read to you something by William Still, because you may be asking the question, I don't get it. You're telling me I come to Christ, I get everything, I don't have to do anything, I just have to receive Him. But then you're telling me I'm going to get all this persecution. Listen to what Still says. God has ordained the persecution of Christian believers to bring out the glory of His grace, which triumphs over every obstacle. Who would have it otherwise? For the divine policy calls for endurance, heroism, adventure born of an invincible faith in the categorical superiority of the heaven-sent Spirit of Christ working potent death and resurrection in the hearts of believers, even when all the world thinks they're on their last leg. So, when others look at our church and they see Isaacs, they see those trusting in Christ alone, by faith alone, rejoicing in the gospel, and they hate us for it, and we look like we're on our last leg, and persecutions come, God gets glory because He will triumph over that, and all the Isaacs will be shown to be the heirs, and all the Ishmaels will be cast out. And at the end of the day, the triumph of grace will be exalted. And let me tell you this, on Judgment Day, every true child of promise like Isaac will stand before Jesus Christ and they will say, "You are worthy. You are worthy. You are worthy. You have done what I could never do. You have done it all. You have finished it all. You are worthy." And they will cast their crowns before his feet and they will give him all the glory because they have not trusted in what they're doing. I hope that you will repent of your trusting in your own works. Almost every day I confess to the Lord that I'm trusting. I find myself going back, trusting in what I do. We sin, we think we got to do a bunch of good things to make up for it. That's not how it works. We must repent, we must cast all of our works on that heap of dung and flee to Jesus. And we got to keep doing it, and keep doing it, and keep doing it, and keep doing it until we're with him in glory. Let him who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church this morning.